Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. I just thank you, Lord, that you poured out the spirit of your son into the earth and that your spirit can dwell in us and can bring about the life of your son in us. I just thank you, Father, that we can find our hearts and our minds being changed from trusting in our own works and our own efforts in all the different areas of our life where we think we see destruction and sin and death, and that we can just find our hearts crying out to you instead of crying out to our own ability. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. And so sometimes we can think, why do we need to talk about repentance? Repentance is only like, you know, when I don't believe in the beginning and then I believe, now I've already repented, you know. And sometimes we could think, well, I'm so spiritually mature, I don't need to hear about repentance. I don't need to hear about it anymore. Listen, I've been saved since I was like 3 years old. The first words out of my mouth besides mom was, pray to Lord, you know. And so I repented initially a long time ago. But man, I can tell you the way I'm thinking about repentance now, I find it doing something in my heart. And I find it bringing forth a trust in my heart like I've never known before, like I've never seen before. I find a rest coming to my heart from seeing repentance this way like I've never known before. I find something in my heart happening when I face things in the world that press in on me that I never used to find before. I find myself crying out to God immediately in that place instead of roaming off for a couple weeks in the wilderness trying to figure out how I can save myself, how I can enter rest, how I can get it right, how I can bring about life in whenever situations I see death. I find something else in me that I can only describe as the spirit of the Son, because in every area of my life where I find myself surrounded by sin and death, or whatever area of my life where I find the fruit of death manifesting or staring me in the face, I used to think, how can I get myself out of that death? I used to think, how can I rectify this situation so that I can have peace? But I find something else happening in me now that I find my heart now crying out to God, Father, into your hands I commend my life. And what I find in that place is my heart is set free from the word of death, the word of sin that's in this world, the destruction I see. I find my heart being set free and I find my heart just experiencing peace. Glory to God, because when you commit your heart unto God, that brings peace. Peace means to be set at one again with God. And when it says to be set at one again with God, it's not just talking about God the person, it's talking about the life that God has. The life God has in himself is an incorruptible, immortal life that can't be conquered by this world. So when the death and the sin that's in this world tries to encompass me, like the bulls of Bashan tried to encompass Jesus when he hung on the cross, when death tried to surround Jesus on the cross, he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my life. He was declaring that he was set at one with God. And in being set at one with God, God's life was his life. And God's life can't be conquered. It's incorruptible. And what it did was it brought a peace in his heart in the midst of the death and destruction he saw circling around him. We all experience that same thing. See, what God's done is poured out the spirit of his son into the earth to bring about repentance in our hearts. So we find our hearts doing that same thing when we experience that same circling around us. You see, what happens is God's doing something to bring about in our hearts where our hearts no longer cry out for our own works or our own strength, our own ability to save ourselves from the death and destruction we see all around. But we find our hearts crying out to God instead. And then we find our hearts laying down the death and destruction. We find salvation in our hearts from the death and destruction we see around us. And then we find ourselves going around like, you know, a smurf. La, 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 la. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will la, 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 la. You see how it is? I mean, listen, you can find that la, 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 though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it ain't going to be by your doing. It's going to be by God and his doing. Hallelujah. That's what God's doing in your heart. If you're ever wondering, man, is God doing anything? You know, when we're in the midst of needing something to be done, many times we wonder if God's doing it, you know, and then like a couple years will go by and we'll look back and we see he did it and we're like, oh, I didn't even know he was doing it. You know, God's, if you think you need something going on in your life, guess what? He's already doing it. He's already doing it. He's already on the scene. He's already working to bring about salvation in your heart. He doesn't need you to know he's doing it. And guess what? I find that most of the time you don't even know he's doing it till after it's already done. And then you look back and see, ah, he did it. But let us remember that experience, that we look back, oh, we see that it was done. Let us remember that when we were back here needing it to be done, we didn't think he was doing it. And we wondered if it was happening. Let that also bring peace to our hearts. Let us realize that when we're in the midst of those places, man, God's not far from us. He's right there doing the thing. And let us see him as if you can see me in a human body standing with you. Let us see him through the eyes of our heart and see that he's with us doing the thing. And let our hearts go to rest in that moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So what happens with repentance, man, is it's an ongoing thing that happens in our thinking as our minds. It's an ongoing thing that happens in our thinking about God, about ourselves, and about the relationship we have with God as our minds are renewed from the mind of Adam to the mind of Christ, okay? Repentance is not just a one-time thing. Repentance is something ongoing in us as our thinking is changed about the fellowship we have with God, what God thinks of us, who we are to God, what we think about ourselves, that is being renewed from the mind of Adam to the mind of Christ. It's an ongoing thing, glory to God. But in whatever area your mind is being renewed, what the way that the renewing is happening, or the thing that the renewing is bringing about, it's bringing about a change in your heart from trusting in what you do and the life that's in the world to trusting in God and what he said and done in Christ Jesus. Whatever area your mind is being renewed, the result of that renewing will be in your heart a change in your thinking where you're trusting God and what he's done in Christ and him crucified instead of trusting in what you do and the life that's in the world. Every area that your thinking can be renewed will result in that. Every area. It will bring about some place in your heart where now you used to trust in your own ability, but now you trust in God. See, even in my own life, within, 5 years ago, when I first started preaching the gospel, I used to think it was up to me to persuade people of the truth. And I took the burden onto myself of persuading people of the truth. And man, I would just, I got to get them to believe the truth. I got to get them to believe. See, I was trusting in my own ability to persuade them. But then, as my mind was renewed to the fact that no one can hear me unless they first heard the Father, and that no one can be persuaded by my ability to preach real good. No one can be persuaded by my great preaching. No one can be persuaded by my ability to explain everything perfectly. But the only way they can be persuaded is if they'd already heard the verse of the Father. You see, what happened in my heart is it brought about something where I no longer trusted in my own ability and what I saw in the world to see if they were being persuaded, but I committed the persuasion onto God. I cried out to God and said, Father, into your hands I commit their hearts being persuaded. You see? Even in just the last 5 years, mind renewal, repentance. You see what happened there? Glory to God. So, it just gave me a note about Jay uploading the videos. And I got to shut down those notifications, man. They interrupt me all the time. I don't ever get any peace. Goodness gracious. In the past, we've thought of repentance as to pertaining to what we do. And we thought of repentance as I must now correct my wrong behaviors. And so we think of repentance from the foundation of what something we do instead of thinking of repentance as a change in our minds or a change in our thinking or a change in what we believe. And then from that foundation, we think of repentance of I must correct all my wrong behaviors. We think of repentance of I must use my desire and my willpower to stop doing the works of the flesh and start doing the fruit of the Spirit. And then we call that repentance. That's the foundation. I mean, and from there, what we've done is we've defined repentance as, in the past, I used to drink and cuss and smoke and chew and run with those who do. And now repentance is, I must no longer drink and cuss and smoke and chew and run with those who do. That's the way we've defined repentance, right? And what happens is from that foundation, repentance becomes something that you do through your own ability instead of something that happens in your heart as you behold the goodness and kindness of God towards you in the person of Christ Jesus. You see, again, that we trust in our own ability to save ourselves from the fruit of death that we see manifesting in our life. We immediately think, what can we do? We don't even just think, what can we do? We think we're supposed to do it. We think God's called us to do it. And we've actually made coming to Jesus about how we must clean ourselves up. I put this on Facebook, but coming to Jesus is you saying you can't clean yourself up. Coming to Jesus is coming to the revelation that you're powerless to clean yourself up. It's coming to the revelation that the end goal of God isn't that you can be cleaned up so he can accept you. The end goal of God is to persuade your heart that he's got your life and you no longer even think about whether you're being cleaned up or need to be cleaned up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And listen, I don't want people to misunderstand what I'm saying. We will see the fruit of God's life manifesting in us as repentance happens in our hearts. But repentance is not repenting from the bad fruit that is manifesting in your life. It is about your mind being changed concerning how it is you can have life. That's what repentance is. It's not about repenting from the bad fruit you see in your life. It's about your mind being changed concerning how it is you can have life. That's what repentance is. You know, people thought they could have life one way, and repentance would be to realize, oh, I can't have life that way. I can only have life this way. That's repentance. That's the foundation of repentance. Glory to God. And we could see this thing in Jesus coming as the last Adam. The first Adam thought he could have life through the knowledge of good and evil. He said, I can use my knowledge of good and evil, and then I can work enough of the good and not do enough of the bad, and from that foundation, I can be clothed with life. That's what the first Adam thought. Well, the last Adam came and said, that ain't the right way of thinking. The last Adam came, and he saw sin and death manifesting in his body, and he had a different thinking. You know what he said? I'm not going to save myself from this sin and this death. Only the Father can save me and clothe upon me. You see, that's a perfect picture of repentance when you look at just mankind. You see the first representative man thinking one thing, and then you see the last representative man come and change our way of thinking. That's repentance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So repentance means for there to be a change in your heart from thinking that you can be justified and have life through the strength of the flesh to do, to get, to have. And for there to be a change in your thinking to your heart thinking you can only be justified and have life by God's goodness and faithfulness to you. It means for there to be a change in your heart from thinking you can be justified and have life through your ability to do the fruit of the Spirit and not do the works of the flesh, to your heart thinking that you can only be justified by and have life by believing on Jesus. That's what repentance is. That's the whole thing right there. It's like if there's an area in your life where you see the fruit of death manifesting in your life. Repentance would be for your mind to be changed from thinking you must use your desire and willpower to raise yourself up from this death that you see in your life to your heart thinking that it will only be by God and his doing alone that I'll be raised up from this fruit of death that is manifesting in my life. That's repentance right there. How many of us think we see some manifestation of the fruit of death in our life? Michelle's the only one who feels innocent. No. That's a joke, guys. I know some of you understood that that's just a facetious question. You didn't have to raise your head. And if you think you don't see, listen, if you're having a good week and you don't think you see any fruit of death, look around. How many of us feel like we're surrounded by the fruit of death in the world? Now, repentance would be, in the past, we thought we must use our desire and our willpower to raise us up from that fruit of death. Repentance would be for there to be a change in your heart to thinking that it will only be by God and his doing alone that I'll find myself raised up from this fruit of death in my life. It's like in Jesus' day, the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a belief in their heart that they functioned from the foundation that they would be justified and have life because they were the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, and they had the law of Moses. And so that was the foundation that they thought they would be justified and have life. I'm of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, and we have the law of Moses. That's how I'm going to be justified and have life. Now, repentance would be for there to be a change of thinking in their heart from thinking that they could be justified and have life because they're the descendants of Abraham through their flesh, and that they could be justified and have life through the law of Moses, to thinking that they can only be justified and have life by believing on the word of truth that God declared declared in Jesus. That would be repentance. When John the Baptist told the Pharisees that came, he said, come with fruits meet for repentance, and don't come declaring that you're the children of Abraham after the flesh and think that's how you're going to be justified and have life. You see, that was the foundation. I'll be justified through the flesh, and I'll have life through the law of Moses. Jesus came to flip upside down that thinking. He didn't come to flip upside down that way of thinking because he wanted everybody to play the game according to his rules. And if they don't play according to his rules, he's going to take his ball and go home. That's not what Jesus was doing. The reason why Jesus came to flip upside down our thinking is because you can't have life through the flesh. You can't have life through the strength of the flesh. You can't be justified through the strength of the flesh. You can't look at the beauty you behold in yourself and say, by my beauty, I'm going to have life. By my beauty, I'm going to be justified and exalted. You can't find life that way. Glory to God. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 2, I almost want to eat this spinach, man. This is Emery. Emery is a jokester. So in the messages about faith, I talked about, you know, spinach. I don't even remember what I said, but every time I see it up there, man, it throws me off. It makes me laugh. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Notice what he's saying there. He's saying God brings repentance. You can't repent on your own. God is the one that brings forth repentance in the human heart. And the way that he says that God will bring forth repentance in the human heart. Now remember, repentance is to turn from thinking that you must save yourself from sin and death. You must provide yourself life from sin and death. You must eradicate sin and death from your own life, to thinking that God's the only one that can raise you up from sin and death. God's the only one who can raise you up from the fruit of death you see in your life. And Paul says the only way you can find that born in your heart is through a revelation of the goodness of God to save you. The only way you can find yourself turning from trusting in your own ability and feeling pressed in upon is through a revelation of the righteousness of God to come and save you from sin and death. The only way you can find yourself with repentance being born in your heart is through a revelation of the equitable deed and character of God to come and find you while you're in your sin and death, and to raise you up from sin and death and clothe you with glory and immortality. And when you see that God has always beheld beauty in you, even when you were dead in your sin, you find something in your heart that says, my goodness, this guy is a good father. And if this guy's a good father, that means I haven't been orphaned in the world. That means I am not in the world with no one to care for me or no one to provide for me. It means I have a guy who's come and claimed me as his own, and he's declaring to me he will care for me. Glory to God. That's repentance. You see how that works? Man, I'm out of shape. I got to start running again. God doesn't come and demand repentance. He doesn't come and demand repentance. He comes to bring about repentance by giving birth to trust in our hearts towards him with our lives. He comes and reveals his goodness and kindness and faithfulness towards us through Jesus, and this gives birth to repentance in our hearts. When we see the beauty God beheld in us, even while we were dead in our sin, and we see the beauty of his intentions towards us, when we can see that God's heart to us has only been to be good to us, to be kind to us, even when we are in the midst of our sin and death, it brings forth repentance in our hearts, and our hearts will cry out to God instead of our own works. That's a shocking thing, huh? We all think God will be good and kind to us if we're getting it right, don't we? You know, like the traditional idea, well, man, if I could come and start the church, then God will be good and kind to me because I'll be getting it right. No. That can't bring repentance, nor can it cause your heart to trust in God. You have to see the goodness and kindness of God towards you even while you're in the midst of your sin and your death. You have to see that God will only be good to you and care for you when you're in the midst of sin and death. Even when you see all the fruit in your life, it's only being the fruit of sin and death. The only way you can trust God is through a revelation that even when you're in that place, that guy's beholding beauty in you. Hallelujah. That causes repentance. Do you know why? Because we're in a world that's full of sin and death. And so we see it everywhere. So unless we can believe in the goodness of God towards us, even when we're in the midst of sin and death and we see it in our life, we'll never find our hearts crying out to him when we find ourselves encircled by sin and death. But then we'll find ourselves trying to cope with the fruit of sin and death that we see in our life through our own ways. Because we don't believe that God will be good to us in that place. We think we got to get it cleaned up enough. And if we can get it cleaned up enough, then God will be good to us. But the revelation of the righteousness of God is that he is as he ought to be, as the one that visits sinners with his goodness. How do we know? Because he sent his son when we were all dead in sin. Was that not his goodness? See, the problem is we describe the cross as God visiting us with his anger. And then taking his anger out on Jesus. That was God visiting us with his goodness, man. Jesus wasn't separated from God at the cross. Jesus was God. He was God coming to conquer our death on the cross. That was his goodness. He came as our David. God came in human flesh as our David to conquer our Goliath. God was not the Goliath. God wasn't the Goliath standing opposed to us, and then Jesus came and conquered the God that was against us. That's not how it went down, man. But when we preach it that way, guess what can't happen in our hearts? Repentance. You see? You have to understand the goodness of God towards you when everything in your life is just a wreck, where you're not doing any of it right, where everything you see in your life is just in bondage to sin, where you just see sin everywhere. In that place, your heart needs to be persuaded. This guy will only be good to me. This guy only beholds beauty in me. Then your heart will cry out to him. Salvation. Then salvation comes to the house. Glory to God. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Man, I've already just like, oh, goodness. I'll try to not ad lib for a section here. Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. For those of you that want to look this up. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What I want to focus on in these verses is the fact that the understanding of man became darkened. And in their understanding becoming darkened, they became alienated, separated from the life of God. That's the part we want to focus on here. We could see this whole thing go down in Adam. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became alienated from the life of God. His understanding was darkened. His mind was darkened. His thoughts were darkened with his works. His thoughts were darkened with laboring and toiling to clothe upon himself and give himself life. After Adam ate from the tree of death or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever you want to call it, what happened was, guys, he saw death manifesting in his body. He saw sin and death manifesting in his body after he ate from that tree. He saw that he was separated from the life of God. And what happened was, is this darkened his understanding about God and God's intentions towards him. Okay? He ate from the tree. He no longer saw the glory of God clothed in his body, but instead he saw death manifesting in his body. And what that did was it darkened his understandings about God and what God thought of him and God's thoughts and intentions towards him. He could no longer see the truth about God and what God thought of him once he saw that death manifesting in him. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. He looked at himself. He saw death in his body. He didn't see the glory of God. And what happened was that brought condemnation to his heart, telling him, you're separated from the from God and his life. And then that subverted his soul. Okay? And there's a whole lot of stuff in this. And so listen, and this is where the dynamic gets hairy in our understanding. We equate Adam being without life to Adam being unacceptable to God. And that's where we get the whole thing twisted. So here's how you could say it, because people fight over this big time. They hear that people say that God didn't separate himself from Adam, and then people want to fight about that. And it's true, God didn't separate himself from Adam, and this is how it went down. Adam was separated from the life of God. That's a fact. He was separated from the life of God. He no longer had life, but God had not separated himself from Adam. You guys see, we've confused the two. We thought like Adam. We thought because Adam no longer had life, and that meant he was separated from the life of God, that meant God separated himself from Adam. Not so. Not so. Okay? So God hadn't separated himself from Adam, and this is an important distinction to understand. There is a difference between Adam being dead in sin and God saying in his heart, Adam is dead to me. There's a difference between Adam being dead in sin and God saying in his heart, Adam is dead to me. See, we've all concluded like Adam, that because Adam didn't have life, that meant God said in his heart, Adam is dead to me. See, that's one of the ways Adam's understanding became darkened. He saw that he no longer had life, and he didn't just say to himself, man, I find myself in bondage to sin and death, but he also said to himself that God has now concluded in his heart that Adam is dead to him. You see the wicked game that can play on you? So, because Adam's mind was darkened by the death and he saw in himself and the condemnation that it brought to his heart, he was unable to trust God with his life at that point. He was unable to believe God would bring forth life in him. And his mind was filled with trusting in his own ability to produce the fruit of God's life. Okay? And now, Adam means man in Hebrew. So we could look at this from the dynamic of Adam being a testimony about man and how man thought. Because man's understanding was darkened by sin and death, God was defiled in our hearts. The image of God became marred in our hearts, and we couldn't trust him with our lives. We were unable to believe that he would deliver us from the body of death that we found ourselves in. Okay? Because Adam's understanding was darkened by the death he saw in himself and the condemnation that came to his heart, his life was born from the belief that he was orphaned in the world. His life was born from the belief that he was orphaned in the world because of the death he saw manifesting in his body. What happened was he thought of it as if God said, Adam is dead to me. He thought of himself as being alone in the world with no one to care for him, no one to provide for him. He thought of himself as being alone in the world with no one who wanted him, no one who would claim him as his own. Now, what do you think that does inside of the heart of a person? If they think they're alone in the world with no one to care for them and no one to provide for them and no one that will come and claim them as their own, it's the foundation from where that person's going to think, I got to do it myself. And that's how Adam's mind became darkened. He believed he was orphaned in the world because he saw his father and he saw his father had glory in life. And then he saw himself and he said, I don't have that life in my body anymore. And he immediately felt rejected by God. Adam said in his heart in that place, who shall save me from this body of death? You see, and he didn't have the revelation that Paul reveals in Romans 7, where Paul talks about what Adam felt in Romans 7. And then he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? See, Adam only had a period at the end of the statement. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And he didn't have the rest of the scripture where Paul says, I thank God that he has come to save me from this body of death through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, Adam couldn't see that because his understanding had been darkened. He couldn't see it that way. Adam said in his heart, who shall save me from this body of death? He didn't think God would save him. He thought God would be ashamed of him. He thought God would forsake him. He thought God would see him and see the death he was in and then say in his heart, Adam doesn't belong to me. He thought God would look at him and say, you don't look like me. You can't be mine. That's what Adam thought. That's what he thought about God and what God thought of him. And if you think the guy who's your father comes to you and says, you're not mine. You don't look like me. Do you think you can believe that guy's going to take care of you? No. Goodness, you won't even think that guy feels obligated to take care of you. It's real easy to think that you've now been cast off and rejected. So Adam thought that God would see him in the state of death and that God would reject him. Adam felt ashamed of himself because of the death he saw manifesting in his flesh. And you know what he concluded? God must also be ashamed of him. I think it's 1 John 4 that says, if our consciences condemn us, God is greater than our conscience. You know, people debate and confuse those scriptures all the time. Do you know what it's saying? If my conscience condemns me, I know God is greater than me and my conscience. And certainly if I don't think I've met the standard, the glory of God can't possibly think I've met the standard. And so if I'm condemning myself, do you know what I'm believing? You know who else I'm believing is condemning me? God. Adam was ashamed of himself because of the sin and the death he saw in his body. And he couldn't believe that God wasn't ashamed of him also. He turned and believed, God is also ashamed of me. And because he's ashamed of me, God will reject me. So he felt ashamed of himself. He concluded God would be ashamed of him. And then that's the foundation where he could no longer believe that God would care for him. He could no longer believe that God would come and clothe him. He could no longer believe that God would save him from the death he found himself in and provide him with life. Because of the death he saw manifesting in his body, he could no longer believe that God still had a good opinion of him. Because of the death he saw manifesting in his body, he could no longer believe that God had a good opinion of him. Do you know who believed that God had a good opinion of him even as he saw death manifesting in his body? The Christ. The Christ saw all death and all sin manifesting in his body, and from that foundation, he still knew the Father had a good opinion of him. You see, Adam couldn't believe that. He saw the death manifest in his body. He couldn't believe God had a good opinion of him. He couldn't believe that God still beheld beauty in him. Adam believed he lost his value and worth in God's eyes. He believed God had abandoned him because of the death he saw manifest in his body. He couldn't believe that God would claim him as his own, even while he was dead in sin. So this caused his heart to believe he must clothe himself. He must provide himself with life. Listen, if I'm living in my house with my parents, it doesn't matter how old I am. I could only be 5 years old. But if all of a sudden my parents ain't there no more and they don't come back, what do you think's going to happen? I'm probably going to start breaking into the neighbor's house trying to scrounge some food from the refrigerator because I'm going to believe my parents had abandoned me. You see? Hey, it could be that that has nothing to do with it. There's a million different things that could happen. So what happened, guys? You guys understand that dynamic with Adam? You see what caused Adam to not be able to trust in God? It's not like Adam was full of like rebellion and I'm not going to trust that guy. He did not find the foundation from where he could trust. It was impossible for him because all of his thoughts about what God thought of him had been darkened. Okay, and then his understanding became darkened with his works. So God had to do something to bring about a change in man's thinking. He had to do something that could turn our hearts away from our works towards him and cause us to trust him with our lives, even as we are surrounded by the sin and death that is in the world, and even as we see the fruit of death and sin in our lives. He had to do something to bring about the foundation from where even if we see all those things that Adam saw, that we find something different in our hearts that Adam had. And instead, we find the same thing in our hearts that Jesus had in his heart, which is that God has not abhorred me in my affliction. He hath not hid his face from me, but he will hear me when I cry. He is my salvation. He is the lover of my soul. He will not leave my soul in Hades, but he will raise me up and clothe me with life. He will clothe me with glory and immortality. God had to do something to bring that about in us, even as we're in a world where all we see is sin and death around us. And all we see is the fruit of death manifesting all around us. When you see death around you, it's trying to compel you to think that you don't have someone who will give you life. It's trying to compel you to serve yourself with life. It's trying to compel you to think that you must clothe yourself, that you must give yourself life. And God has come to bring forth a different thing in you, where your heart doesn't cry out in the manner thinking that you've been abandoned in this world with sin and death, that God's left you in this world, but your heart cries out knowing that God has not abandoned you. And then instead of thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? Your heart, whatever it is you think needs to be done, you don't go off and think about how it's going to be done with all your, I do this because my brain thinks in like 30,000 different ways, all simultaneously. What I find happening now is more and more, not by my ability, but just by hearing the message of grace, I find my heart immediately casting it to God by crying out to him. Hallelujah. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a heavy scripture. There's a lot said there. When I say heavy, that's what I mean. There's a lot said there. But anyway, for so long, I thought that verse said something like, Jesus became ugly to God so I could become beautiful to God. I believe that verse said, Jesus became the rejected of God so I could become the accepted of God. I believe that verse said something along the lines that Jesus became the abhorred of God so I could become the beloved of God. But Psalm 22 says that God didn't abhor Jesus when he was in his affliction. So it can't say that. And see, what I realize is this verse is saying something completely different. What this verse is saying is Jesus became the fruit of our sin in order that we might become the fruit of God being as he ought to be his Father. That verse is saying completely different. I'm going to say that again. What that verse is actually saying is that Jesus became the fruit of our sin in order that we might become the fruit of God being as he ought to be his Father. That's what that verse is actually talking about. It ain't got nothing to do with God having accepted a rejected man, and now Jesus came and allowed himself to be rejected by God so then we could be accepted. That comes from the pit of hell. You know what that is? It's like a message that you could feel. It's just enough to deceive you, where you, if you think you feel relief because you say, oh, I'm not rejected. But if your subconscious mind thinks that you were rejected to begin with, man, it'll never be unto the power of you being able to trust God. You'll always labor and toil. You'll always struggle to see it that way because you'll never be able to see the beauty of God's thoughts towards Jesus. The only way you'll find your heart trusting God is if you see yourself in Jesus. And then you identify with Jesus to the degree that you say the way the Father behaved towards Jesus is the way he's going to behave towards you. Well, guess what? If you think the way the Father behaved towards Jesus at the cross was to reject him, guess what you're going to be busy thinking in your own heart? I mean, we all hear that we're supposed to identify with Christ. And then what we say is how God rejected Christ and forsaked him. And then we say we're supposed to identify with that. We don't realize what we're saying, man. We don't realize what we're busy with and how it brings about death in us to think that way. So this verse would more accurately read, Jesus became the wages of our sin in order that we might become the wages of God's goodness and kindness. Jesus took on the result of our sin, which is death, in order that we might become the result of the goodness and kindness of God towards sinners, which is to be clothed with glory and immortality. So, what does it mean that Jesus was made sin for us in order that we could be made the righteousness of God? Jesus becoming sin means the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So what Jesus did to become sin is that Jesus took the wages of our sin upon himself on the cross. He took our death into his body on the cross. He was clothed upon with our death that was the result of our sin on the cross. He became the fruit of our sin on the cross. He became the death that was the result of our sin on the cross. That's what it means that Jesus became sin. It doesn't mean he became the rejected of God. It means the wages of sin is death. Our sin resulted in death. Someone had to come and take the fruit of our sin unto themselves. Jesus came. He became the fruit of our sin, which was death on the cross. Glory to God. That's a powerful, powerful thing. How can we see the way God will behave towards a guy with sin and death in them, or how he'll behave towards us when we have sin and death, unless we can see the way he'll behave towards another guy who has sin and death? And so the only way we could see the way God would behave towards us when we have sin and death in our lives is if we could first see the way God would behave towards Jesus. Hallelujah. So, when the verse talks about being made the righteousness of God, we cannot think of it as the righteousness that is of performing commandments, okay? That's not the righteousness that it's talking about there. It's not talking about being clothed in the obedience of Jesus. That's not what it's talking about there. It's not talking about God has performed the law of Moses perfectly, and now we're clothed with that. You know, in the parable of the good father, when the prodigal son returned home and the father put the robe on him, he didn't go and grab the robe from the elder son who had performed all the works perfectly and said, you know, the elder son, he's followed my laws perfectly. Let us go and now get the robe he's created through his perfect works, and now let's clothe the prodigal with his robe. That's not what the father did. That's not what the father said. Instead, the father said something completely different. It says the father clothed him with the best robe. You know, whose robe is the best robe? The father's robe. That's the robe that's the best robe. So what did the father clothe the prodigal son with when he came to the house? The prodigal was clothed by the goodness and kindness of the father to him. The prodigal was clothed by the fact that his father was as he ought to be as father. That's what clothed the prodigal son. He wasn't clothed by some good works. The father wasn't even thinking about the works. The father was just thinking, my son has come home. Now let me clothe him because I'm father. He didn't sit him down and have a meeting and go over all his bad works and tell him the good works he needed to now do. And then if he could do it, he could be clothed. He immediately clothed him. It was the goodness of the Father that clothed him. That's declaring something profound there. We cannot define the righteousness of God by the righteousness that is of the law of Moses. That's not how we can define the righteousness of God here. The righteousness of God can only be defined in the parameters of what it means that God has called himself Father. That's the only way we can define the righteousness of God, okay? So, everybody agrees that God revealed himself as Father through Jesus, right? So, when God calls himself Father, that's the only way we can define the righteousness or what it means that to talk about the righteousness of God. In that God revealed himself as our Father, do you know what he's declaring? It's a powerful thing. When he declares himself as our Father, he's declaring to all people that he's the one who gives life and brings forth fruit in us. You know, I don't have the life that I have apart from my Father. When I call him Father, do you know what I'm saying? My life has come from him. That's what I'm declaring. So when God come and revealed himself as Father, he's declaring to everyone, man, I am the one that gives life. I am the giver of life. I am the one that makes fruitful. That's what he's declaring. When he come and revealed himself as Father, he's declaring to the whole world, as Father, that means I'm the one that saves from sin and death. Do you know when I was a little kid and riding my little Hulk bike, now that I think about it, man, it's like maybe that bike was telling me I would be the Hulk, and now that's why the Hulk manifests in me sometimes. No, I'm just joking. But when I was riding that little Hulk bike, when I was 4 and 5, trying to figure out how to ride a bike on 2 wheels, there was training wheels on the side of that bike. You know, there was times, because I didn't know what I was doing, that I fell over, and I smashed myself on the ground, and I all got cut up. Do you know who came and picked me up? Father! And so when God come and revealed himself as Father, he's declaring something about himself. He's saying, I'm the one that gives life. I'm the one that brings forth fruit. I'm the one that saves from sin and death. I'm the one that clothes with glory and immortality. And he's declaring that to everyone. So from that foundation, what does it mean for God to be righteous? Righteousness means the state of one who is as he ought to be. So the righteousness of God can only be defined as God being as he ought to be, as the one who gives life, as the one who saves from sin and death, as the one that clothes with glory and immortality. That is the righteousness of God. And he is as he ought to be as your Father. You see, but we didn't think he was. We thought if we fell over on the bike, he wouldn't be there to pick us up, because now we had death. And so we thought we had to pick ourselves up. And so the righteousness of God had to be revealed, so we could see that God was as he ought to be, as the one who saves from sin and death and brings forth life and immortality. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, when the Bible talks about being clothed with the righteousness of God, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about us being clothed by his perfect behavior, in the sense that he performs all this list of rules, and now he wanted us to perform the rules, but we couldn't perform the rules, so he come and perform the rules for us, and then he clothes upon us with his good rule following. That's not what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of God. It means to be clothed with glory and immortality because of the goodness and kindness of God towards sinners. It means to be clothed with glory and immortality because of the equitable deed and character of God to come and save people from sin and death and raise them up unto life. That's what it means to be clothed with the righteousness of God. It doesn't mean you were ugly and now he makes you pretty. It means that he comes to be Father. And in coming to be Father, he comes and he picks you up from the death you found yourself in, and he clothes you with glory and immortality. That's what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of God. You're clothed by the fact that God is as he ought to be as Father. Hallelujah. So the righteousness of God in that verse, guys, is talking about the equitable deed and character of God towards people. It's talking about the goodness and kindness of God towards mankind. It's talking about God being as he ought to be as Father. So this is what we'll say. In the same way, there is a wage or a reward or a fruit that is the result of sin, there is a wage, there is a reward, there is a fruit that is the result of the equitable deed and character of God towards sinners. There is a wage, a reward, a fruit that is the result of God being as he ought to be as Father. Hallelujah. So just as there is a certain fruit produced in a person when they trust in the strength of the flesh to be justified and have life, there is also a certain fruit that is produced in a person when they trust in the goodness and kindness of God towards them to serve them with life. There's a certain fruit that's produced. Glory to God. So from this foundation, this is how we'll say it. Jesus became sin. He took the wages of our sin upon himself. He took our death into his body on the cross in order that we might become the result of the goodness and kindness of God towards mankind, in order that our life could become the fruit of God's faithfulness to save his people from sin and death and clothe upon them with glory and life. That's what that verse is talking about. That's what it's saying. Glory to God. Now, how did he do that? This is how he did it. He became sin. He took the wages of our sin upon himself. He took our death into the body of his cross. Notice how every time I'm saying he took ours. Notice how that's pointing to you. There's a reason he did that. He took our sin. He took our death on the cross in order that we could behold ourselves in him. In order that in him taking our sin and our death upon him, we could then see ourselves in him. And we wouldn't just see, oh, Jesus is up there dying on the cross. We would behold our own sin and our death. We would behold ourselves dying on the cross. We wouldn't see it as just Jesus dying on the cross. We'd see it as ourselves dying on the cross. And then we don't just say that's Jesus dying on the cross, but we say that's us dying on the cross. Jesus had no sin and death of his own. Whose sin and death did he have? Yours. What does that tell you about who's dying on the cross? You are dying on the cross. There's a very real reason why it wants to be revealed that this is your sin and your death, so you could see yourself dying there with him. And then seeing yourself dying there with him, do you know what you'll see then? You'll see the way God deals with the guy with sin and death in him. Oh, man. He did this so that in the resurrection, we could see the way that God will be to Jesus when he finds Jesus dead in our sin. And in seeing the equitable deed and character of the Father towards Jesus in raising him from our death and our sin and clothing him with glory and immortality, we could see it as the evidence of the equitable deed and character of God towards us, even should we find ourselves in sin and death. We could see it as the evidence of how God will be with us should he find us in sin and death. We could see it as the evidence of the goodness and kindness of God towards us even while we were sinners. If you can only trust God when you're good, that's a problem. The foundation is to trust God from the foundation of man being a sinner, being I don't have life and I need it. That's the foundation. The only foundation you could trust God. So Jesus, man, I'm trying to stick to the plot. Jesus took upon himself our sin and our death in order that the righteousness of God towards a person in bondage to sin and death could be made manifest for the world to see in the resurrection. Jesus took upon himself our sin and our death so that the righteousness of God towards a person with all sin and all death could be manifested for the world to see in the resurrection. That's why he did it. In Jesus becoming the fruit of the equitable deed and character of God towards a person with all sin and all death upon him, our hearts can be persuaded of God's thoughts and intentions towards us. Do you guys see that? We see the thoughts and intentions towards Jesus when he has all sin and all death upon him. And that's supposed to tell us of God's thoughts and intentions towards us when we have all sin and all death upon us. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to reveal the way God thought of us, even while we were dead in our sin. And we can see Jesus with our sin and our death, and then we see what God thinks of Jesus and how God manifests himself towards Jesus when he has our sin and our death upon him, and we see it as the way God thinks of us and the way God will behave towards us should he find us in sin and death. Listen, God didn't abandon Jesus in the death. What did he do? He came and said, "That guy's mine." What did Adam, what was it that Adam couldn't believe? He couldn't believe God would come and find him in death and say, "That guy's mine." But Jesus believed that God would come and say, "This guy's mine. He won't leave him in the death." Jesus believed of the beauty of God's thoughts for him. And he took our sin and our death upon himself so we could see the beauty of God's thoughts towards us even when we were in bondage to sin and death.
And then we could see that God wasn't going to leave us, that God wasn't going to say in his heart, they're dead to me, that God wasn't going to say in his heart that he's ashamed of us, that God wasn't going to turn his back on us, but that God was going to come and claim us as his own. He's come to claim you as his own, even in your sin and death. That is the righteousness of God to you. That is his righteousness towards you. He's not looking for your righteousness towards him. He comes to persuade your heart of his equitable deed and character towards you. And he doesn't say, let me demonstrate it while things are going well. Let me demonstrate it from the foundation of all darkness, of all sin, and all death. And just when they think that this guy is the most rejected and abandoned guy that could ever walk the face of the earth, and they see themselves in him, I'm going to come and say, this guy's mine. I'm going to come and reveal the beauty that I have in my heart towards this guy when I raise him from the dead and clothe him with glory and immortality. The righteousness of God was manifested. You know, that persuades our heart that God is as he ought to be, as Savior. It persuades our hearts that God is as he ought to be, as the one who saves from sin and death and clothes us with glory and immortality. It persuades our heart that God is trustworthy. It persuades our heart that we can trust him with our lives, even should we find ourselves in sin and death. It circumcises our hearts from trusting in our own willpower and self-effort to eradicate sin and death from our own lives. It brings forth repentance in our hearts, because when we can see the goodness of God towards us in the person of Jesus, our heart is circumcised from the belief that we must provide life for ourselves. And then our mind is changed. We no longer think we must provide life for ourselves. Our hearts no longer trust in the works of our own hands for life, but our hearts trust in the works of God's hands through Christ Jesus to make us fruitful and give us life. Our hearts now trust in the arm of God instead of the arm of man. You see how that works? And through that, we're reconciled to God. We're reconciled to the life of God by him bringing forth trust in our hearts towards him with our lives. How can I be reconciled to the life God has in himself? By acknowledging my life comes from him, and he's the only one that can give me life. And I say in my heart, his life is my life. Now I'm reconciled in my heart to the life of God. The only way that can happen is for me to trust that he will come and give me his life. Then I become reconciled to the life of God. Hallelujah. And our lives can then also become the manifestation of God's righteousness towards mankind. Our lives can then also become the fruit of God being as he ought to be, as Father. Hallelujah. Listen, man, in the day Jesus returns and the adoption of sons takes place and all of creation sees all those who have believed on Jesus standing there with him in glory and immortality, do you know what it's going to be? It's going to be the fruit of God being as he ought to be, as Father. And all of creation will see the righteousness of God on display in giving sinners life. The righteousness of God is not found in punishing sinners. The righteousness of God is found in giving sinners life. I can get onto a whole side tangent about that. You know, it's like if we see something that works in someone else's life, we can easily find our hearts trusting in that same thing in our own lives. Can't we? If you see something work in somebody else's life, we think, oh, well, maybe that will work for me. You ever notice that? You think, oh, well, if it worked that way for them, it can do the same thing for me. And we've all seen how something worked in somebody else's life and the people around us and found our hearts turned towards that same thing, whether it be a doctor they went to, a food they ate, a supplement they took, a school they go to. It could be anything. We see that they used it, and we see that it worked for them, and then our hearts and our minds can easily be changed towards believing in that thing to get the same fruit manifested in us. For me, when I was training for the Olympics, the fastest guys, the best guys running, were the Ethiopian and the Kenyan guys. And so I saw the fruit that was manifesting in their lives towards running. And I thought, man, I want that same fruit. They were producing the times that I wanted to see produced in my own life. And so you know what I did was, I said, well, let me look at the training they do. See, my heart was turned towards their training because I saw their training was producing the fruit I wanted to see. And so what I did was I found my heart turning from what I was doing, turning over here to what they were doing, because I thought, if I can implement their training into my life, then I'll find those same good times manifesting. I'll have the same good times these guys have. I'll see the same fruit in my life that those guys saw. You guys following that? Now listen, man, it is the same with Jesus. It's the same dynamic with Jesus. When we can see the way God manifested himself towards Jesus, when he was in our sin and our death, when we can see the beauty God beheld in Jesus, when he was in our sin and our death, when we can see that God was not ashamed to call Jesus his own, when Jesus was dead in our sin, when we can see that God came and claimed Jesus as his own, when he had our sin and our death upon him, when we can see that God did not leave him or forsake him, but he came and raised him up from our sin and our death and clothed him with glory and immortality, when we can see the righteousness of God towards Jesus, when he was in our sin, in our death, and we can see it as the revelation of the righteousness of God towards us, when we can see the way God visited Jesus as the way he will visit us, it is full of power to shine the light of God in our darkened understanding and turn our hearts towards God in his doing to save us from everything that brings destruction in our lives. Hallelujah. God comes in Jesus, guys, to demonstrate his goodness towards us, to resurrect every area in our lives where the fruit of death can be seen. He comes in the resurrection of Jesus to show his righteousness towards us, to show his faithfulness towards us, to show his goodness and kindness towards us, to resurrect every area in our lives where death has a voice to us. He does that to turn our hearts away from trusting in our own efforts and turn it towards him. Because we see the way trusting in God as Father manifested in Jesus' life, don't we? We see the way Father came and manifested in Jesus' life. And now we can see that we also desire that same kind of life, don't we? And then we could see that the way to have this kind of life is by trusting in the Father. And then we find our hearts turning towards trusting in the Father for the same kind of thing. Glory to God. And so what happens then is if you find yourself in the place where you need salvation from the works of the flesh in your life, you don't look to your own efforts to save yourself. But you committed unto God and his goodness towards you. Instead of sitting around thinking, how can I be delivered from these works of the flesh? What can I do? How can I get myself out of this? You find your heart cry out to God, Father, man, I need salvation from this death, from this body of death. Into your hands I commit this work. See how you're looking to him and not what you can do? So that if you don't see the fruit of love or the fruit of joy or the fruit of peace or kindness in your life, your heart doesn't think, I must bring forth the fruit of love, or how will I bring forth the fruit of love, or I must bring forth the fruit of rest. But instead, your heart will be unto God as the only one who could bring forth fruit in you. A magical dynamic thing happens then. Your mind becomes to be filled with God and his doing instead of your mind being filled with what you think needs to be done. You see, when your heart is busy thinking you must save yourself from this body of death, your mind is all the time filled with the death. And then that death brings condemnation to your heart. And then your soul is subverted. And you experience death in your soul and in your emotions. But when you can see that this is the work of God and your mind is towards him, you're no longer thinking about the death and what needs to be done, but you're thinking about God and what he's done. You become happy, man, when you think like that all the time. Because you're never thinking about the death. Hallelujah. So that if you're experiencing tribulation in the world, and that tribulation is trying to tell you that you're separated from the life of God, and that God has abandoned you because of your sin, you don't look to your own efforts to bring salvation to your soul, but instead your heart cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my life. Because your heart will be persuaded that God has not abhorred you in your affliction, neither has he hid his face from you, but he hears you every time you cry out to him. He hears you every time you cry out to him. The world wants to convince you that he's abhorred you in your affliction, that he's hid his face from you, and that he doesn't hear you. That is the mind of Adam. That's the foundation from where you'll feel orphaned in the world. That's the foundation from where you'll think that God hasn't come and claimed you as his own, that God doesn't behold beauty in you, and your soul will be subverted, and you're all the time trying to bring forth life in yourself. That's the foundation for it. So what happened, guys, and I'm almost done. What happened is God had to be justified in the eyes of mankind for us to be able to trust him. See, we've preached it backwards. We say God had to justify man so God would like us. No. God does justify man, but he doesn't do it so he can like us. He justifies us because he already likes us. You see what I'm saying? He justifies us because he says we're his, and he's not going to leave us in our death. He's going to come to get us. So God had to be justified in the eyes of mankind. He had to be glorified in our eyes. That's why Jesus cried out, glorify me, and that will glorify you. What did that mean? I'm going to take all sin and death upon me. Come and raise me up unto glory and immortality. Then the people will see the way you respond to the Son of Man when he's in sin and death. And that will glorify you in their hearts. And then they'll trust you the same way I trusted you. And then they can be one with you. And in this is eternal life. You see how that goes? Glory to God. If you don't think that God is as he ought to be, as the friend of sinners, as the one who saves from death and gives life, your heart won't be able to trust him. It doesn't matter how bad you want to. It doesn't matter how bad you want to. So guys, we were in darkness. We couldn't see the goodness and kindness of God towards us to save us from death and give us life and immortality and to clothe upon us. We couldn't see the goodness of God. So Jesus entered into our darkness. He took our darkness upon himself so that he could shine a light into our darkness by revealing the glory of the Father towards him while he was in all darkness. And then in us seeing that, Jesus would be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way to lead us out of our own darkened understanding so that our understanding would no longer be that if we find ourselves in bondage to sin and death, that the Father won't save us, but our understanding would be that even if we find all sin and all death manifesting in our lives, the Father will not abandon us. He will not turn his back on us, but he'll come and claim us as his own, and he'll, glory to God. You know, and we see that same account in Adam, guys. Adam's understanding was darkened. He couldn't believe that God would come and clothe him because he saw his death, and he said, man, I'm no longer beautiful to God. I have death. He has life. I have nakedness. He has glory. He's going to take one look at me, and he's going to say, Adam isn't mine. I don't know what that is, but that's not my son. See, that's how Adam felt. He was in darkness. You know how God shined the light into his darkness? He came and clothed him. You see how God subverted the lie from the beginning? He came and clothed Adam in the midst of Adam thinking he was orphaned in the world and that no one would come for him. No one would care for him. No one would give him life. God came and said, oh yeah, watch this, buddy. I know you're in sin and death. I know you ate from that tree. I know I told you not to and you did it anyway. Guess watch how I'm going to come and deal with you. Watch my righteousness. Forget about your righteousness. Your mind has now been darkened with your works and your own righteousness. It isn't your righteousness that can save you from sin and death or give you life. It's my righteousness. And watch my righteousness manifest towards you. Even with sin and death, I'm going to come and clothe you. How do you think Abel and Seth were taught the ways of God? Because God came and taught Adam. How do you think that got passed down? How do you think Abel knew to come with blood? How do you think Seth knew? How do you think that line that Noah came in knew? How do you think those guys are called the sons of God? It means they were of the Spirit of God. What spirit? The spirit that this guy will save me even from sin and death. Even if I find death manifesting in me, this guy will come and call me his own. I don't have to save myself. Hallelujah. That's the spirit. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you, Father, for your righteousness towards us, for your equitable deed and character towards us, to save us from sin and death, to be good to us when we find the fruit of sin and death manifesting in our lives, to come and clothe upon us with glory and immortality. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, and that the place from where we have life isn't our own righteousness, but it's your righteousness. Father, into your hands today, once again, we commit our lives unto you. We commit every area of our lives unto you. That every area in our lives where we see the fruit of sin and death manifesting, where we see areas where we feel naked, where we see areas where there's darkness, in every one of those areas, Father, we commit it unto you. And we do it because we know of your goodness towards us. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.